is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And now over to Ephesians chapter 4, picking up in verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and considerate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then two bonus verses from chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you at this time that we have your word. And we're thankful for instructions in your word, Lord, that teach us to obey it. And so this morning, Father, as we have seen in your word that you call us to a radical way of living, that you call us to totally get rid of old habits and install new habits, to get rid of the old self, put off the old way of living, and replace it with a new self and a new way of living, I pray that we will be able to do this. I pray that you will give us the grace to do this, the strength to do it, that you will identify in each of our lives those areas in which we are still living according to the old self and help us to remove it. Help us to see, Lord, where we are already doing well, living the new life. Encourage us. Let us encourage each other as we struggle together to grow and improve and to become stronger in our faith. But may we always be checking ourselves against your word, looking for those areas of weakness and those areas where we need to grow, and then submitting ourselves to you, confessing sin when necessary, and turning our lives over to you so that you can work within us and change us from the inside. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life, his teaching. We thank you for his sacrifice and for the benefits that we receive from that. And we offer this prayer in his powerful name. Amen. It's not a whole lot to say, in my opinion, after reading that passage in Ephesians 4. It's not uncommon to hear about a church or a group of believers. It might not even be a church. It might be maybe a home group of some kind, a small group. It might be a ministry group within the church. But it's almost a joke these days. And it's not a funny joke, but it's a joke nonetheless that, you know, wherever you have people gathered in the Lord's name, you're going to have conflict. And some people say, and I don't even like this, they laugh about, well, if it wasn't for the people, the church would be perfect. And, you know, there is some truth to that, but for me, that's not good enough. Because we're called to something higher, aren't we? We're called to change our lives, to change our attitudes, to change our ways of behaving, to change our ways of relating to people. And it's not good enough for me to pass the buck and say, well, we'll never be perfect. We'll always have problems because we're people and people are just imperfect. And yet I read Paul, and Paul says we're created in verse 24 to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. If we are created to be like God, can we do that? Yes, we can. It's not Paul. That's not an ideal that Paul says, well, maybe one day you'll kind of, possibly, somewhat be like God in one small area. That's not what I read this morning. That's not what I've read all week long. I've been reading this all week and just absolutely blown away by what's in it. My word. So, preachers, sometimes we have to do so much surgery on our own souls, getting ahead of, you know, ourselves. It is unbelievable to stand up and preach, to think about the weight that's carried sometimes with the words. And I got to go through here and I'll tell you what, I'm a hypocrite if I am not applying these things to myself as I'm preaching to you. Unbelievable that happens sometimes when preachers get so arrogant. But I'm telling you right now, I'm applying this lesson to myself. Everything I say this morning goes straight back to me too. Because that's the way we all ought to do it. Don't ever fall into the habit or the pattern of reading the Bible for somebody else. You know how you do that? Reading that verse, chuckling to yourself, you know. Where are we at here? So, put off all falsehood, verse 25, speak truthfully to his neighbor. We're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin, so on. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. How many of us read something like that? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us read something like that and our first reaction is to start chuckling to ourselves and applying it to five other people? And I'm not one of them. You know what I'm saying? And yet, the Word is addressed to us. And in Hebrews chapter 4, what we find out is that the Word of God is living and active, right? It's living and active. It's a double-edged sword. So that when it slips into you, it takes hold, it cuts through. And you're going to learn something about yourself if you have the courage to really live the way God wants you to live. If you have the courage to say on Sunday, I want to be changed by God, and then on Monday to mean it, that double-edged sword will cut right through you if you let it. But then God's there to seal it back up. Because he's not about injuring us, right? But he's about saying, look, I want you, you're created, verse 24 here, you are created to be like me, God's saying, in true righteousness and holiness. So when he's going to slide that word into us to ram something home, you ever, when I was in elementary school, I don't know if it was grade 2 or something, but I was on one of those, like they had this, it wasn't a monkey bar set, but it was really weird. It was just this log that was kind of elevated, and you can kind of, you know, crawl across it and so on. So there I am in second grade, and I'm about halfway through. Oops, let go, land on my back. You ever get the wind knocked out of you? And you can't breathe, right? For a couple minutes. It's scary, but then everything comes back. And I like to think that that's sometimes how God treats us with the Word. Man, he pounds us sometimes with that truth, and we got to be willing to get up off of our back, to get our breath back, to start breathing again, thinking through it, and applying it. So when he talks about this, he says, he insists on this in the Lord, verse 17, no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding from their the life of God that they didn't know ahead of time. They've lost all sensitivity. Who's he talking about there? He calls them the Gentiles, but that is a code word in the New Testament for unbelievers. So he's talking about, like, look, if you're going to call yourself a believer, then act like one. How dare we say, I'm a believer, and then there's no difference between our lifestyle and that of our neighbors who say, I'm not a believer. I mean, that's what he's getting at here. He says, you didn't know Christ that way. Some of the other translations phrase it differently. They say, that is not the way you learned Christ. How do we learn Christ? We learn Christ when we learn the teaching of Christ and we submit to it and we apply it to our lives. That's how we learn Christ. So that the things that Christ is informing us on become the substance of the changes that we make in our lives. That's how we learn Christ. We learn Him when we conform to His ways. Now, notice what I'm saying. We learn Him. I'm not saying we learn about Him. You want a relationship with Christ, you'll have a relationship with Him if your relationship is Him and not about Him. How many of us have a head knowledge about Jesus, but not a relationship? And sometimes we confuse the two. And I believe that's why we get into some of the problems that we have. Because we have a head knowledge that's based on keeping rules and following commands, and not an experiential relationship that knows those things that God expects from us, but we've internalized them. Because how many of us in our marriages, our relationships with our kids, our relationships with our good friends, how many of us have to have rules that we abide by in that? Okay, now I know sometimes you do, but when you do, it's because you're working on problems, right? But how many of us, when those relationships are good, have to consult a list of rules every day to tell us how to live? We don't, right? Because we've internalized things to the point that we know how to live with that person. And so that's what Paul's talking about when he says you learned Christ that way. He's talking about you have internalized the way of Christ so that you know Him. And if we've been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, the start for that will be keeping the rules and the commands, but over time we will find that we have internalized those rules and commands. We no longer have to consult them because we know them. And because we know them, we know God. And we have knowledge of God. We know the way of God. We know the things of God. And yet, the biggest stumbling block that exists for people in their knowledge of God, their relationship with God, is their relationship with other believers. When people leave churches, and when people give up on their faith, 99% of the time, there has been some issue with some other believer that's at the center of that problem. And because in the church, we are not good with working through conflict, and because we want to give the impression that everyone should be in a good mood and basically be of the same personality, we do not know how to deal with the problems that come up, which leads to avoidance of the problem and of the person, which leads to conflict, which leads to groups forming around the problem, which leads to larger groups having problems, which leads, in some cases, to people, groups, leaving a church. And when you have problems where a church splits over how to redo the carpet, I guarantee you that the color of the carpet is not the problem. The personalities involved are the problem. And so 25 people leave, and now we have a split over the church carpet, we just can't get along, or we couldn't agree on the sign, so 30 people left. No. That's not why 30 people left. 30 people left because one or more people became stubborn. And one or more people said, I do not care to know Christ. And one or more people said, I do not care to be created like God in true righteousness and holiness. I care about me. And so they're gone. How many people leave churches because they're disappointed with God? I don't believe that's ever the case. Someone tells me I left the church because I got disappointed with God. They didn't get disappointed with God. They got disappointed with a person because they felt as though no one was there to help them. And that might be true. And it might be true that they could have reached out to a person, but it might also be true that they need to be more aware of what's happening in their life. And so people don't leave churches over issues, they leave churches over people. Because we're not good with handling conflict. So we need scripture like this. We need to study this. We need to pray about this. We need to go home and meditate on this. We need to sit down with our families and teach them this. We need to sit down in our Bible studies and go over this. We need to have the same lesson in some cases week after week after week after week, right? Until we get it. It doesn't matter where we're at on a doctrinal level. It doesn't matter how well we fill the seats in here every week. It doesn't matter if our contribution is increasing up and up and up. It doesn't matter how many people we're converting. If, and I'm qualifying those statements, if we have a culture of division. Amen. It doesn't matter. If we're not willing to do the things that it takes to build a family of God in this place, then we'll convert the city, and next year we'll be 75 people. Why? Many of you will be gone, we'll have replaced you, but we're shoveling people out as fast as we can bring them in because we're not applying the Word of God. And so Paul says, therefore each of you must put off. You notice how in the Bible, like, this stuff isn't optional? We wish it was. Like, well, if you feel like it today, try to put off falsehood. Man, sometimes I wish I could read the Bible like that. Don't you? I mean, honestly, that if the Bible was just a list of suggestions and options, then we could pick and choose. And today I kind of feel like this one, but tomorrow, not so much. And yet, He says, therefore, okay, why therefore? You know the old cliche when the word therefore is used, it's there for a reason. And this is following immediately on the heels of put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So now that we know our purpose, okay, our purpose is to be created like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now that we know our purpose, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Why? Because that's what God would do. It's that simple. Verse 32, you see what that one says? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Read that in a self-help book. That now it's in the Bible. So what? I'll ignore that. But you can't ignore that. Why? He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Do you see how the action of God, which always comes first, sets the foundation for our actions for others? Do you see that? The action of God is always first, and it's always what He did for us. And so when He gives us the command to do for others, it's always based on what He has already done for us. Excuse me, but prior to my conversion, was I being kind and compassionate to God? No way. Was I a good person? Reasonably so. Did I try to do the right things? Was I running around trying to be as evil as I could? No. But I was living my life apart from God. And so in that sense, I was not being kind and compassionate to God. But God was being kind and compassionate to me. I always go back to Romans chapter 5. While we were still enemies, okay, you know how to finish the sentence? While we were still enemies, what happened? Christ died for you while you're still an enemy. My goodness. If Christ can do that for me while I was his enemy because of the sin I was living in, can't I do that for others? How can we ever call someone an enemy in the church? And yet Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, right? And that's the words of our Lord. And so let me just cover a couple other things Paul says here. I mean, we key in a lot here on verse 26. We like to talk about how to handle anger and so on. But may I suggest that if we focus on verse 32, and verse 25, putting off falsehood, replacing it with speaking truthfully. And by the way, up earlier around, I think, verse 15 in chapter 4, Paul says to speak the truth in love, right? Speak the truth in love. Like, don't forget that second half, right? And don't leave out the first half. I just want to speak lovingly to all people all the time. But I'm always in conflict. I wonder why. Because sometimes you have to tell the truth. But Paul says do it in love. And so we drop down to 25 and he says, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Because we're all members of one body. You ever cut yourself and now you have an infection, right? And so your finger's infected, but now you have a fever. Your whole body's sore now. Why is that? Because that one problem, well, that was just my finger. I don't understand why my whole body's affected. Because it's all connected, right? It's all interconnected. Same thing in the church. How are we one body here? It's because we're one body in Christ. We are Christ's body. And one infection ruins the whole body. One infection. Think about that. I got one problem with one person. But I can ruin the whole body because of that. Someone else who might be new today. Someone else who might be visiting that might become a Christian in 2 weeks gets trampled on metaphorically because of my one problem with one person that I'm not going to deal with. Can you believe that? But that's the truth. And so we're all members of one body. That's why he talks about don't be angry. It's not just a little statement to put on the wall, but because it can breed bitterness and problems. So on. He talks about resolving things. And then 29, do not let it, to me this is key. Some of you know I'm talking about some things. And you know, that's why everything's always applied to me first. And so he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that you can benefit those who listen. How about this? If you want to find spiritual growth, you will find more growth when you stop complaining about other people and start building them up instead. You want to grow spiritually? That's the number one thing. Don't even worry for a minute about prayer. Don't even worry about Bible reading. Those are all habits you need to do. But totally disregard those for a week and spend all of your time and all of your energy on stopping your complaining about other people and start building them up instead. Isn't that what he says? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. I want to share something with you as I close here for an object lesson. I was thinking about this, and I want to show you, I want to try to illustrate for you what things are like when we spend our time focusing on the faults and the flaws of other people, okay? Here we have three people, and one of these people right here is angry, and they're bitter because they've been slighted. And so they want to spend their time rather than working on the issue. And this is a generic example, but rather than working on the issue, they become bitter. And they start talking to other people. And so here they are. That bitterness takes hold, and it changes them. And they go from that purity and that clearness, and now they're tainted. Because they've allowed that bitterness to take root, to take hold, and it's corrupted them. It's tainted them. They're no longer pure. But now they pull in another person. And here's this person who's been trying to go about their day, their life, their spiritual growth. Guess what? Now they've been co-opted because this person brings their bitterness and their problems and their gossip to this person, fills them up. Uh-oh. You see that? They're not pure anymore. They're not clear. And now that they've been co-opted and corrupted, they just got to share the news, right? They got to share that news with another person. And now here's a group. Here's a triangle. And they just share it. I just got to tell you this. I just got to share this. Look at that. Unbelievable. All from one. One person's tainting. Their bitterness flows into the rest. And yet, God tells us, Paul tells us, to be just like God. Pure. Kind, compassionate, forgiving each other. Forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ forgave us. Which one of these do you want to be? Do you want to be the source of the contamination that spreads it to others? Or do you want to be the pure, clear, clean person of God that God calls you to be? Each of us has to ask ourselves, none of us is exempt from this. None of us. Sometimes you think, well, the preacher or, you know, the leaders, they never have to deal with these things. Come and ask us sometime. Do we struggle with things? And we'll honestly tell you the truth. We struggle just like the rest of you do. And hopefully we're working through things so that we can help you work through some things. Because this is a family. And we're not here so that we can say, well, great sermon today, and I hope everyone listened, and go home now and do your own thing. No. Families help each other, don't they? They struggle through issues. Maybe some of us are here today, and this was our habit. To become contaminated and to spread it, and that's what we want. Guess what? You can be helped today. We were studying. In fact, we don't even need to go into 1 John. I was going to mention that, but Paul says it himself here. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ forgave you, you can be forgiven, but you got to make that change. You cannot keep going on like this, becoming tainted and tainting others. But if you want that forgiveness, God will give it to you. If you're already a believer, you just need to confess that sin to Him, repent, turn from it, and change. If you're not yet a believer, Scripture makes clear to us that you can still get beyond. And I wanted to talk to you about gossip this morning. But this applies to sin in your life too. You're tainted. If you're not in Christ, you want to get rid of this? Turn to Christ. And Scripture tells us that when you repent from your sins, and when you turn to Christ, and when you're baptized into His name, as we learn in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, that God forgives your sin. He takes this and makes it this. And then He gives you the Holy Spirit. So that when you're struggling with this after the fact, like we all do, He will keep changing you back into this over and over. And it's awesome because that's what God wants to do. He never wants to leave anyone like this. He always wants this. The purity. The cleanse. Brand new. That's only a food coloring, but no one's going to drink that, right? Because it looks bad. It looks tainted now. We'd all drink that. We want to be around people who are pure and clean and honoring to God. And over here on the left, on your right, this is not honoring to God. And so if you're here this morning and you recognize that some of these problems are happening in your life, confess those problems to God and ask Him to help change you. And if you are here this morning and you have not given your life to Christ and you recognize the tainting that's going on in your life, but you want to be clean and pure, then we can change that today by baptizing you into the name of Jesus. And if that's what you would desire, let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.